thoughts this evening. I'm not sure we're going to be talking this evening about grace. But more importantly than just talking about grace and defining grace, we're going to talk about our response to grace. And I think at times grace is hard to define and hard to put together in our mind what exactly God has done for us. But once we come to understand that, I think we would all agree that the grace of God demands a response. It demands a response. Grace is the invitation, and we're going to work on defining it tonight, but I want to start out thinking of it this way, that grace is the invitation that God has extended to us to be His people. It is grace that calls us. And if we think about it, our faith is now placed in grace. Because without God extending that grace to us, we have no hope. We have no chance. If He did not love us first, where would we be? And therefore, it forces a response. Let's open up in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And no matter who you are, the Apostle Paul has just to describe you in the state in which you either once were, or it could be that presently that's where you are. You're following after the passions of the world, or following after your own desires. In verse 4, he changes the narrative. He's described the ugly nature of who we are, but God. And when that phrase is there, it changes the conversation from that of despair to a moment of hope. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." Meaning, without grace, there is no salvation. There's no opportunity for salvation. And verse 6, "And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And therefore, we understand what it is to be in the grace. That grace is only offered through Christ Jesus and being in Christ Jesus. And when he talks about being raised up with Christ Jesus there, he links it to the ideas that we will look at the end of the lesson in Romans chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul would write that we are raised together with Him in baptism. Meaning we are dead to sin and raised to newness of life. But that process that we are all very familiar with is only possible by grace. Let's continue reading here in verse 7. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." He's linking immeasurable riches of His grace. He's linking riches here to grace. And as we think about grace, sometimes it's hard to separate grace from mercy. Paul has earlier, he's related to us mercy. Mercy is we don't receive what we should. Mercy means he does not bestow upon us the judgment that we deserve. So when somebody grants unto you mercy, they're taking away from you what you deserve. But when they grant unto you grace, they are giving you that which you never deserved. But God is both. He is not giving us the punishment that we deserve, but He is granting unto us riches beyond our wildest imagination. And we are so undeserving. Not only will He save us, but part of those immeasurable riches is He will call us to be His in this earth, that we may have life and life more abundantly, but also He will call us to be in heaven, which again is more than we could ever comprehend here. But He's called us to that. And He's called us to that by grace. Continuing here in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." We did not initiate this grace. We did not initiate the opportunity to have salvation. He initiated that. It's not by our power or our works that we have an opportunity to be saved, but it is the gift of God. Continuing in verse 9, Paul has to bring this up because he knows we're all of the flesh. He knows how he opened up the thoughts in chapter 2. It relates to who we are. And so he has to speak to the flesh here in verse 9. And starting here in verse 9, he says, "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And wouldn't we all boast if we could earn the salvation we earned ours? That's why Paul says it matters not who I baptize, because y'all would fight over who baptized you. You're looking for something to boast about. And by nature, that's us, that we're looking for something to boast about. And it's not by works that anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. And as we think about this gift, my plea to unite is to understand that this type of grace and this gift demands a response. Let's continue in verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul, you put verse 10 in an interesting place. You're talking about the free gift of God. You're talking about grace. And then he says we are created for what? Good works. People who understand grace, what do they quickly start doing? Good works. They understand that they're now in debt to the Creator for the grace in which He has bestowed upon them, and they get busy doing good works. Here's why we're talking about this tonight. Sometimes when you talk with people of the world and you analyze their worship assemblies and you say a couple of things, say, "This seems to be out of order. This seems not to be right." Oh, well, we're all saved by grace, and God will overlook that. Well, let's examine what we're wearing when we go out in public, and it just doesn't seem that that's becoming of a Christian. Well, I'm saved by grace just like you. No, grace does not give us a license to go ahead and do what we want to do. Grace, when we truly understand grace, compels us to now be servants. Servants to God first, and servants to our fellow mankind second. Grace demands a response. Let's continue looking at what Paul would write. He now breaks down in verse 11, he starts breaking down this concept of Gentiles and Jews being separate and different. They were definitely hostile towards one another. They've been united in what? Grace. Let's look in verse 17 of chapter 2. "And He came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Through who? Through Him. Through Christ Jesus. None of us, and that's what he wants them to understand, is neither Jew nor Gentile have access to God the Father without Christ Jesus. And you don't have Christ Jesus except for by the grace of God. "And therefore," in verse 19, "so you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place by God, for God by the Spirit." What Paul has shown us is the grace of God. In chapter 2, if you wanted to talk about grace, most everybody who's ever picked up the Bible would go to Ephesians chapter 2. And a lot of the arguments in Ephesians chapter 2 is going to say, we're saved by grace and we're done and we don't have to do anything. It's not by works. Well, we're going to talk about works tonight. But let's just take chapter 2 right now for what it is. And that is that Paul is explaining unto us that we do not deserve what the Lord has offered us. We do not deserve even to be assembled as a church and have people put into our lives that can strengthen us and help us. We do not deserve that. And now let's look at chapter 3 and verse 1. I understand that Paul would write this as an imprisoned man. But I would think that he's meaning he's imprisoned in two ways as we read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. See, grace did not set him free to do whatever he wanted to do. Grace, when he understood what grace was, it imprisoned him. It confined him to things that he had to do and activities that he had to be involved in. Grace compelled him to serve the Gentiles. He knew what he deserved. And he knew God's mercy would not allow that to be put upon him. And he knew that to which he had been called, which was an inheritance beyond this world. And what was his response? I've now imprisoned myself to do what? To serve you. Now he would write that also as a prisoner, but if you look at that, what put him in jail? Preaching the gospel. Serving the Lord. What put him in jail was his response to grace. See, grace didn't put him on the sidelines and him saying, well, I don't have to do that, or now because of grace I can act this way. Grace motivated him to do more. Continue reading in verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. You think about that idea of stewardship. That is defined as taking care of something that has been entrusted to you. And many of us at different times in our lives and in different ways have been stewards. We're called to be what? Good stewards of our money. Understanding that that's a gift from God, and therefore we now have, because we're stewards, because we have the finances, we are called to be what? Good stewards. That blessing has now urged us to be good stewards. And what's interesting is even the world understands that. You think about all these charities that are ran by non-Christians. They understand when someone gives money to the organization, they are now compelled or called to be what? Good stewards. And what Paul says is, I'm assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. I'm assuming that you've heard that I have to be responsible and take care of the grace that was given to me. See, his response to grace was that of service. His response to grace was that of action. And he is now the ever more careful to serve the Lord because he understands grace. Verse 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men of other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same bodies, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And the good news is that they can be saved along with the Jews. Let's wrap up our thoughts in Ephesians with verse 13. He's asking them to press on. And there would be distractions that would come concerning grace, concerning faith. In verse 13 he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul understood grace. And he understood the opportunity he had to serve them. And he considered it a blessing to be imprisoned because he had the opportunity to serve them. Grace made him aware of that. Let's look in the Old Testament to Deuteronomy. Let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and many of us are familiar with this, but I want us to look at it this evening through the lens of grace and the fact that grace will call you. And grace will compel you to take action. Let's notice before the Lord gives, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, before the Lord gives the Ten Commandments, this is the words that Moses would write for us. chapter 5 and verse 1, "And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them.'" Now, when we read verse 1, we get a little uncomfortable, especially as Americans living in the land of the free. I mean, God, you're going to introduce to us what? Rules and statutes and commandments. I thought in Christ Jesus we have been set free. What the Lord's going to relate to them is that this is going to be easy to follow if you understand grace. Verse 2, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said," verse 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." What he says there in verse 7 is, "I am the God who bestowed upon you grace. You didn't deserve salvation. You did not deserve to be set free from the Egyptians. I bestowed upon you grace, and I brought you out of that land. Therefore, obey me. Follow me." It becomes natural when you understand where you were. And when he calls them to be obedient, that's what he does. He asks them to remember where you were. Remember who you could have been without me. And now that grace has interceded on your behalf, you're mine. He elaborates on that further in giving of the law. Let's continue in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 6. He has more than just the Ten Commandments to describe to them, so he has to relate to them this concept of grace over and over again, because they, if they did not fully understand grace, and did not fully understand where they would have been without the grace of God, would have a tendency to see these commandments as burdensome. So he reminds them here in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, "For you are a people holy to the Lord God, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possessions out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than the other people that the Lord has set His love on you and chose you, for you were fewest of all the people." How does that sound like Ephesians chapter 2? "Not of works that we have done that any man may boast." You are not a people because of anything you have done. You need to understand you are a people because of what I, your God, have done. Brethren, that's grace. And the God of grace in the Old Testament asked that they would follow Him, His commandments, His statutes. And when they understood this about grace, not only who they are, but who God is, following the commandments becomes natural. Verse 8, "But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt." And let's think about that day when God delivered them. And let's think about grace in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's think about that concept, not of works, lest anyone should boast. As they're leaving Egypt, Pharaoh comes out of his stupor and says, "We've got to chase them. We've got to get them back." And so now the entire army of the Egyptian are right on their back. And there's water between them and where they want to be. Between them and freedom. Between them and a release from slavery stands water. And behind them is the old guard, the group that's wanting to hunt them down and kill them. The entire army, meaning death is behind them and freedom's on the other side. And what did God do? He parted the waters. And they walked through on dry land. with slavery behind them and freedom on the other side. They had to cross through the water to achieve freedom. How foolish would an Israelite sound if he go, "Yeah, you know that big army that Pharaoh's got over there? We whooped them. I passed through the water." Really? How'd you do that? Well, it was on dry land. Well, how'd it become dry? Well, God parted the water. Well, then you haven't done anything, you fool. What are you bragging about? You did not accomplish that by any works that you have done. The Lord God Almighty did all of that. In the same token, they had to cross through the water. Now, it was God's grace that saved them. It was a free gift that they were delivered, but they had to step foot and pass through the water. And on the other side, what is there? Freedom. And their enemy, what happened to their enemy in that water? Their enemy was destroyed. It was destroyed so mightily that coming up on the shores are their dead bodies. There was victory that day, but none that could be boasted about. Only victory in God alone. And let's not let anybody talk us into this fact that baptism is some form of work. You gonna brag about that? Somebody else taking you down in the water? How do you know your sins were washed away? Well, because you've got faith, right? You were saved by faith and the grace. Who told you that water would wash you away? The Word of God, right? You didn't come up with that plan on your own. By God's grace, you had access to know that plan. His grace was extended to you, and you accepted that grace through the watery graves of baptism. In the same manner, they crossed over on dry land by grace, having faith that those walls wouldn't collapse. And they found freedom. Let's go back and look at the Ten Commandments. Now, understanding where God has positioned them and making sure that they understand who they are. And most importantly, who you are without me. And therefore, he says in verse 7, "You shall have no other gods before me." And as we think about that process, how irate should the Lord be if we ever chose to put another God in front of Him? After everything He's done for us, and after everything He had done for that group of people, "Don't put anybody else before me." Is that something too tall to ask? No, I think it's as Romans chapter 12 would tell us, it's your what? Reasonable service. That is a reasonable service, to not put another God before Him. Verse 8, "You shall not make for yourself carved images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven or above, or is that on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Verse 11, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Why would you? He's the God of grace. He's the God that has saved you. Observe the Sabbath day. Observe the days of worship. When would you not want to observe days of worship when you understand the grace of God? And why would you at all want to change the worship that He has prescribed for you? He is the God of grace. This is a reasonable ask that He has put before them, to honor their father and mother, verse 16. Verse 17, "Do not murder." 19, "Do not steal." "Do not bear false witnesses." "Don't covet." Proper response to grace is not one of entitlement. And now that you've been called by grace, you're entitled to do whatever you want to do. The proper response is one of enslavement to righteousness. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We're going to close our thoughts here. Romans chapter 6. Brethren, when we think about grace and we think about the misunderstanding of grace, ever since the gospel age, there's been a misunderstanding. And everybody since the gospel age has wanted it to be a ticket to do whatever they wanted to do. But they were ignorant to what grace really was. Verse chapter 6 and verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I love the explanation point the English Standard Version has, and I hope yours do too. Verse 2 says, by no means. With an explanation point. That is absurd to think that you can now continue in sin so that grace may abound. You don't understand. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of you who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Not of works that you've done. That process of the new life can't be done by you. You can't come up with that. The Lord God did. And that's the terms in which He tells you to accept the gift. It's an old preacher's story. It's been around for years. But if somebody put if I put a $100 bill up here and told Wes it was his and it's a free gift, if he'll just come up here and get it, you know the rest of the story. Has he earned that, or did I give it to him? I gave it to him. Is there anything he can boast about, those 6 steps he took? With his limp, it might be 8. But there's no bragging on his part. He's been given a gift. And he walks out blessed because of the gift. Let's continue reading verse 5. For if we have been united with Him in death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we should no longer be enslaved to sin. You think about those people in Egypt, those Israelites in Egypt. They were in slavery, but the Lord God took them out of their bondage. He's doing the same thing for us today. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. Death no longer has reign over Him. The Egyptians had no chance. They had no power over Israel. The Lord God struck them dead. They had no dominion. Death has no power over you. The Lord God Almighty has erased that. If you will respond to the grace that He has put before you this evening. Verse 10, for the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. May that be your response, that death and sin will have no more dominion over you because you've been saved by God's grace. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. They were confused about this. This idea of grace was somewhat new to them. And they thought it was a ticket to do whatever they wanted to do. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teachings which you were committed. Thanks be to God you obeyed the standard of teaching. Thanks be to God that your response to grace was obedience. Is that not what the Apostle Paul is saying? Thanks be to God that you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. For through that faith in God and that obedience to what He has said, you shall be redeemed. Verse 18, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of righteousness, goes back to everything we talked about in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. When Paul says, I've responded, I'm now a slave to you. I am now a steward of God's grace. I have work to do because of God's grace. A slave to righteousness. Let's continue in verse 20 through 23. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. At one time, you could do whatever you wanted to do. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. You once chased after everything that would kill you and everything that was destructive. But once you understood what grace was, you could really be fruitful in your life and you could bear fruit. Verse 22,
But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification. And its end is eternal life. Nothing that the flesh can do, nothing that you can earn, but that which God has granted unto you. Verse 23. This is God's mercy. The wages of sin is death. He's not going to give you that death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace calls you. Grace is calling. You've got to respond to His grace. There are people in this audience tonight that I know are convicted of what God's grace is. And you know that you're no better off than those Israelites in Egypt. You're a slave to sin. Or you're a slave to the ideas that you have in your head, what you've always known. You know that's where you are. You just need to respond to grace. And the way you respond is to be buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him in newness of life. We're going to sing a song tonight. Why not tonight? Kip's not asking you that question. I'm not asking you that question. The Lord's asking you that question. Amen. Why not tonight? Think of your excuse right now. Now tell it to Jesus, who died for you. And you tell me, is that excuse good enough for Him? And so we're going to ask you a question tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Please respond to God's grace. As together we stand and as we sing.